First, I just want to say I'm very happy and blessed and thankful for this conference this year. It seems like the world is getting further and further away from us and what we believe and what we share. They don't seem to want to give God credit for anything. And they want to change most of his rules. So what I'm going to be talking about, the Godhead in the three persons, and some of the trying to get a greater understanding of God, the Godhead, and then trying to have God help us to be able to understand him and what he would have us to do, how he would have us to live in this this world that we're living in, which is a real challenge nowadays. Some of the things that they're proposing that we should do and believe are completely contrary to the scriptures. And so I find that it's possible that we are in the last days of this economy, and it is possible that as we come to the end of it, things will get a little goofier, a little crazier, a little different with what they teach, what the government and what the world is teaching us. So with that, I wanted to start out in Acts 17:29. And I've got a lot of scriptures. I started this lesson a little late just because every time I had an idea of what I was going to do, I changed it. And now I've got more notes than I got time to speak on, so that kind of happens sometimes. But I'll speak till I am till my time's done, and then hopefully some of these ideas that I'm sharing, hopefully that will be something that you can take home and study and search for yourself. I do think that Jesus Christ is the only image that are the only image that we can know that's visible. I probably can move this mic up a little bit. I don't, if I start speaking louder, I sound like I'm mad. And my wife usually doesn't like it when I do that, so I typically try not to get too loud.
Don't be blaming that on me.
Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So anyway, let's just start with Acts 17:23. And it says, "Well, I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." By the way, I think part of the reasons for God's creation is that he wanted to be known. And so I think he takes the opportunity to speak through different ways. And I think he allows man to have freedom of choice. And so we're benefactors of that, having that freedom. And I believe it's very important that we believe the truth, but really even more important that we have faith in the truth. Because people can believe a lie, and they do. And they say they have faith, but they don't, because they're believing a lie. And that doesn't produce faith. So he goes on to say, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in temples made with his hands." Again, the world completely ignores this, that this is what God declares that he has done. He says that neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. This word breath, is this neshama spirit in the Old Testament. It's a pneuma spirit in the New Testament. But we think this is very unique to humans. That humans have this breath that not only gives us the ability to breathe in oxygen and expel carbon dioxide, but it also gives us a light or an understanding. And it's to all men. But if you don't have faith to believe that Jesus Christ is God, then you never get this. And you never get this enlightening. But those of us who believe and have faith, we believe. And God begins to open our understanding of the Scriptures and the understanding of the mystery and our understanding of how the Lord would have us conduct ourselves. So it says He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitations. So, you know, we sometimes ask the question, why are we created? Or what's God doing? Well, this pretty well sums it up here, that's what He's doing. So He has a desire, a will, and He expresses it with the sole purpose of trying to help us to know and to understand Him and to serve Him and make Him Lord of our lives. He says, that they should seek the Lord, if happily, that they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. He's no more than a prayer away. And yet, they refuse to say, it's like they're in the wilderness when the children were going, and that all I had to do was look up on that cross there, and they could be healed. And we know that people refused to do that and they died. But we're saying, you know, what sane person would not do that? But we know that He gave them that option, and some chose to do it and others chose not. So he disappointed at the times. It means the Lord, Scripture say we used to get 70 years. I'm a little bit past that now. And it says that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him. And so I do think this is a feeling, an emotion that we get, an understanding. It certainly has changed my attitude, my life, and the way that I see the world. It says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also as your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. And I don't know if anyone's thought about that thought, that we are His offspring. But that's exactly what He wanted. I think especially for body members, that unity and that oneness that we have. Let's go to Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 states, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. I need to do 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Then we want to go to Colossians 2:9. It says, for in Him, that is Christ, that's another part of the Godhead bodily, we have Christ. Let me read verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I believe Jesus Christ is really the only visible body that will. By the way, He's invisible right now. He's going to appear when Christ, who is our life, appears. We will appear with Him in glory. So right now, He's not visible, but He's the only God we'll really ever know. All the other attributes of the Godhead can be known through the three different persons of the Godhead, but this visible part. It is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and you, are complete in Him, which means there's nothing that we can add to our own stature or to anything because we're complete in Him. There's nothing to be added. He has made us in this idea of this faith, through faith, to be complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In Him also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so it's also giving you some other ideas, other thoughts, that the importance of baptism, which we, since He was baptized, we've been baptized, so there's no need for us to do that. And really, all these other things that Israel had to do, we don't need to do, because we are complete. Let's see, I'm going to read the verse 10. I've read that, so let's see. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. By the way, all scripture is given by inspiration from God. So these, when we get to Hebrews, we're not in the our epistles, but these epistles are important to us, and they do speak the truth. Let's see. Hebrews 1:3. He says, let me go to verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, or just different manners, taken time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or in Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He has by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand, or in His own rightful place of power, of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name for them. By this comparison, he says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father. In other words, for God the Father, He had to have a son, and that's Jesus Christ. So he says, and he shall be to me a son. And one reason I want to bring this out is, it just shows the importance of mankind to God. That we are like His first daughters when He was beginning, even before, I think, His beginning, I think He was thinking of us. And so it makes us appreciate how much God loves and cares about us, and how much we should return that to Him. That same praise, that same glory. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1:26. Genesis 1. It seems right now the world is confused about who men are, and they can't even figure out what we are, male or female, nowadays. I find that impossible to think that way, but they not only believe it, but they're trying to teach it. And so it's so confusing, especially when we got scriptures to prove that He created us, male and female. And I think for the sole purpose of reproduction is only one part of it. I think this other ability to be able to communicate is important too. But he says, and God, in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Of course, we have to try to imagine all that's involved with being the image. It's after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And then he mentions some other things here that I feel like when you nail it all down, it means that we have the power, the dominion over all of this creation. of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and on every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God created man in his own image. So I know young people, they're trying to teach them to think about themselves and think about what they are and who they are, what they're going to do with their life. But I'm thinking, if you can keep it in context, that God did it, God did the creation, and that he wants us to accept him and worship him and have faith in him. He says, the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. So that's a lot to give man, give him that kind of power. And yet, when you think about it, God and his power, he can do that just by speaking.
Amen.
It's very easy for him. Very complicated, complex for us, especially if we try to do it without him. That's what really makes it tough. The next one I want to look at is in Genesis 5:3, because we know there in what I just read, where he said he created them male and female. He was talking about man. He's talking about Adam. And let's see, what did I say it was in 5:3. Now let me go to 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created him. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created him then, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and then they had in his own likeness, and then they had a son called Seth. And we know later on that Caleb came along, Caleb and his son, right?
Cain.
So the female, who's Eve, she we'll see this in the next verse, Genesis chapter 3:20. He says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. And the reason he called her that is because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So we get in this area, or after they sinned, then God created these. But the point is, male and female created he them. There shouldn't be any confusion there. And Adam and Eve were able to reproduce. There shouldn't be any confusion there. And we don't want to go into too much of the detail of that, but I don't see how you can overlook how women's bodies are different than men's, how we think differently, act differently, and it's natural, normal. And yet, what the world's trying to teach us, we're not. You know, we're all the same. Well, all you have to do is be married, and you find out pretty soon that you're not exactly the same, and it's a good thing. That Genesis 4:1 is that reference I had to the Cain. I just think life's a whole lot more interesting in the way that Val's mind works and our mind works, and how we look and understand things.
I'll fail you though.
I have to say, most people that are married have experienced some of this at one time or another. The other verse I could look at, the last one on this, is 1 Timothy. And but the, you know, here's a verse that says it's not good for man to be alone. So when we listen to what God says, it tells us. You know, that's what's amazing about it is God gives us the instructions and tells us the truth about it. And yet, mankind seems to want it. Change it. Do it differently. It doesn't make any sense to me. He says, for Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So, trying to figure out. Let's turn to Colossians 3. This has to do with the mindset. And I think that we have a choice, to some degree, how we think. And I know as a believer and as a member of his body, I think differently than what I used to. And so a few of these verses, as I read them, maybe you can think of these things the same way I have been. It says that if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When you see this right hand of God, just think of having a throne and him sitting in his rightful place on that throne. There's not three thrones up there. There's but one. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What a hope, what a calling that we have to escape this earth and to be in the far above heavens, seated there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything that comes before the Lord, before God, is idolatry. And he doesn't want us to worship anything other than him. For which things sake the wrath of God comes from the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived with them, in them. But now you are also put off all these things. So these things are difficult, more difficult for some than others. But anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So the idea is to put these things to death. The part, part of our personality, our makeup, each of us are a little different. It's a greater problem with some than it is others. And so when he's mentioning these things, this is more difficult for others. It's some of these things that I feel like as we walk closer and closer to the Lord, these things become a little easier. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. I do think that we have, before we're saved, before we have faith, that we have a different mindset. We think like the world. It says in verse 10, and have put on the new man. Well, this new man, it has to do with the changing of our heart, our mind, our life, our desires. And that's the part that the world can't understand. But it's the part that you and I are faithful and thankful that the Lord has given us that ability to be able to conquer some of these things. Lay not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of him that created him. For there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. I don't know if you thought of yourself like that before, but you should. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Just the opposite of these other thoughts. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, I want to be more like that. not like he's part of the old man, because it's a blessing when we start thinking we have the mind of Christ, which we do. Forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also be you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the word we normally use for charity, is love, which is the bond of perfectionists. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I didn't have this written down, but let's read 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. And by the way, when I see this word "and," I always think of "even," because God the Father and God the Son are equal as much as the Holy Spirit is with them. And so they work together, the three different persons, to accomplish those tasks that need to be done. Let's see. Ephesians 1:13. I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul, how he changed, how his mindset changed, how his lifestyle changed when he had that change on the road to Damascus. And the Lord began to speak to him, and he asked the question, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Well, the Lord began to explain that to him. And it turned out he was going to be filling up some of the sufferings of Christ. But Paul was willing to do whatever the Lord asked him to do. He says, "In whom also you also trusted, that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So now we're talking about part of the Godhead that is the Holy Spirit. So man has a spiritual side to him, which makes us different than the rest of the animal creation. We have the ability to be able to worship and acknowledge and to learn about Christ and the Holy Spirit, that part of him, that power, it will be encapsulated into our thinking, into our mind, so that we can do that more like he would have us do. And if you think about it, everything that Christ does is for our own benefit. We just need to acknowledge that. That's what he does. And he wants what's best for us. Sometimes there's things that happen to us, and we wonder, why did I need that? Well, we can rest assured that the Lord's going to be teaching us something, and that we are going to need something. And we also know that when people are happy, got everything going for them, they don't turn to God. When they're down between a rock and a hard place, that's when they seek God. So I think God uses those circumstances for that purpose. He goes on to say, which is the earnest of our inheritance into the redemption and purchased possession, into the praise of his glory. Let's see, I want to go to 17. Let me just finish reading there. 14. 15 said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, even the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him." Can you think of any better thing to give us that revelation, wisdom, and knowledge? He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know, we talk about our calling, but in reality, our calling is his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Saints are believing ones. those that have faith. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own rightful place in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, dominion, every name is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that filleth all in all. So we not only fill him up, but he fills us up.
Amen.
In the resurrection. And that's the place I like to go to. I have faith that I will. Ephesians 2:2. He says, which in time, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children's disobedience. And I have to admit, I was a little older than some of you were when you got saved. And I was certainly a little older when I got to understand the truth of the mystery. But I know and recognize that I used to be walking in the power of the world, whatever the world was up to. And the Holy Spirit, when he decided and put me under conviction, I began to feel that power and that draw, and I decided to accept the Lord as my Savior. And then later on, a few years later, we started getting involved with Truth for Today, and we found that we're part and partial of that. Just going down to 18, he says, now through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we have access. I just think the different roles the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit play, and what they mean to accomplish and how they accomplish it. That's why the three persons, to get all these things done that the Lord wanted done, he divided himself up, I guess, into three ways to help us to understand him and what he's doing, and which part of the Godhead was involved with helping us. So we have much more to think about the Godhead and the connections that we have with one another. I don't know why this year, but I felt that maybe it's because we haven't been together for 3 years, but I felt that closeness and the love much more this year than I have in the past. Not the other conferences were ever bad, but it's just something about the missing the hugging and missing the faces and just being around fellow body members. It just means a whole lot to me.
Amen.
A lot more since we had to deal with the separation. And maybe that's why the Lord allows stuff to happen. Ephesians 3:16. I already know he has plans that don't have to be consulted. When the Lord had a decision he wanted to make, I wasn't even here. So, I didn't get involved with the, what do you think, Bob? You got any thoughts on this? None of that. And I'm glad he didn't. He says in 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might or with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that's four dimensions, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Some more verses I've got here that I'm not going to take time to read, but 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mysterion. It is God had a secret plan, a hidden plan, and he chose to reveal that to through the Apostle Paul. So So Paul didn't get it from anybody other than the Holy Spirit, God himself. In Ephesians 1:9, it's the mystery of his will or his desire. It's interesting that we think about from time to time God's desire. In one sense, we're thinking, well, if it's his will, he can make it happen. Well, he could do it that way, but he's doing it by giving us a choice and by us studying and praying and asking. In Ephesians 3:3, he just refers to the mystery. That's part of Ephesians 3. And I think it's 3 and 4. How that by revelation he made known to me the mysterion. I use that word mysterion because I think it means a whole lot more than the word mystery means, to me at least. And he says it's as I wrote it for in the first few words, which is probably the first few chapters of Ephesians. Whereby when we read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysterion of Christ. Remember they said there in Corinthians, I didn't write the first down, but remember they said if they had known everything that was going to happen for crucifying Christ, they wouldn't have done it. So he didn't give them that information. And so they didn't know what was going to happen. They thought they were solving something. Actually, they were just changing the way the knowledge that what was happening. And he says that in verse 5, whereby in other ages were not made known to men as sons of men, and is now revealed to the Holy Apostles, prophets by the Spirit. So another thing I want you to keep in mind is there's a difference between the mysterion of Christ and the mysterion of Christ's church or his body. It's called out assembly. Those are two different mysteries. And both things should be considered. I do believe this is true, that God can hide his truth from some and reveal his truth to others, depending on a need-to-know basis. If they need to know it, and if you really want to know this truth about the mysterion truth, and you ask God to explain it to you, give you an understanding of it, he'll help you. It rolls out at different speeds for different people. I don't have the answer to that, but I know that if you're serious about wanting to know, God will reveal it to you and all the things about it. So he says, Paul says this, I'm less than the least of all things, as the Spirit is given, that I should preach among the Gentiles and search for the riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mysterion, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I've got a few other verses, but I'm not going to have the time to read. I'm going to just go ahead and give them to you. Colossians 1, 26 and 27 talks about the mystery, that it was hidden and then it was revealed. And then Colossians 2:2, it says acknowledgement. The difference in between knowledge and acknowledgement is it's another state. I think of Abraham, where the Lord was giving him a test, and Abraham, it was killing his son, sacrificing his son, and Abraham was going to do it. The Lord didn't have to provide him, but he acknowledged him. He acknowledged, now I know, he says. And I'm thinking God, who knows everything, it wasn't him that wasn't 100% sure. I think it was more Abraham that was changed after that. He knew he was willing to do it and had the knife there to get ready to stab him. And this is the son that he'd been waiting all those years to get. So then Job 17:17, which is another, this is one of these questions that Job used to ask. What is man? And Job 15:14, it's asked that question again, what is man that he should be clean? And then Psalm 144:3, Lord, what is man? Which is partly what I've been talking about. I'm talking about God, but we're created in God's image. So the last one is Hebrews 2:6, where it just repeats again, what is man? And it was repeated in one of those other, I think it was in the Psalm 144:3. So with that, I'm going to close. My time is right on time. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, all of you saints here, for being here and for listening. And hopefully the Lord can help you kind of share, think about some of these thoughts that I've shared, because they're certainly different than anything the world's going to be teaching you.
Amen.